I thought it'd be timely to talk about Thanksgiving and why be thankful. Why be thankful? What to be thankful about? So to begin today, I wanted to read the Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789, done on October 3rd, 1789 by President George Washington. Now this is about 450 years in length, but I believe you appreciate what's being said here and what's being conveyed by our very first president. It's called the Thanksgiving Proclamation. Let me read this to you, and it's 450 words, but hang in there, and I think you'll appreciate what he was saying, what he did say. So here it starts by saying, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committees requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering under him our sincere and humble thanks for this kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being the government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789. So I had heard this read every year. My son, at my son's school, he attended a school that had a 116-year tradition that on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, they would be let out early, but in the morning part, they all would meet together and hear this read by the eighth grade students. In my son's final year there in 2021, they did not read it. that year. They did not read it. First year, they've never read it. And they replaced it with a Native American poem that focused on the spirituality of the moon, the stars, the streams, Mother Earth, whatever it may have been. And that's what they focused on. They replaced it. 116-year tradition. And I was always surprised they did read it. And it was refreshing but surprising they had kept the tradition. But finally last year, cultural, I suppose, pressure caused them to drop it. The cultural trend is replacing the original intent of Thanksgiving. That truly is, seems to be the trend. That being acknowledging the internal God, our Father in heaven, as a source of our blessings is being replaced. The emphasis now on cooking and football and early shopping for Christmas. That seems to be the current trend or where the emphasis is being placed. It's really not that easy or common now to see sincere attitudes of thankfulness during Thanksgiving. It's still there, but it's not as it's becoming more rare. Members of the church in the U.S. Can appreciate the original intent of Thanksgiving. However, we have learned really that our attitude is to be thankful to God every day of the year, every day of the year. Let's review three scriptures that express exhortation to be thankful, having gratitude and appreciation daily to God and the blessings that God has afforded us. And these are not scriptures we haven't heard before, but let's turn there, Ephesians 5:19, and we'll read these. These are about always being in a thankful attitude. The called out ones, those in their church, always having a mindset of being thankful. And we'll look at three scriptures. And let's look at the first one, Ephesians 5:19. Paul writes to Ephesians and says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul includes this exhortation in his epistle to the Ephesians. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father. And we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to comment on something. It's just a little side comment here. Notice that this is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He puts that in there. First and foremost, Christ is our Lord, and that is how we come before the Father. And we should recognize that. And the way it is expressed, how Jesus Christ is referred to, Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Here Paul's writing the Thessalonians. He writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So these would be some very good verses to memorize. Rejoice always. You can say, I memorized 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. And you can say, you know what? I'm going to memorize 17. Pray without ceasing. There you go. You got two verses. So memorization is pretty easy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. But in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The Amplified Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. Being always thankful and in all circumstances is an important instruction. In Romans, Paul writes that being thankful is a contributing factor of why society became more removed from God and how society becomes to the point where they don't even acknowledge that there is a God, even though it should be very obvious that there is a creator, and they may not understand the full everything about that, but they should be able to look and see, oh, there's a creator. And if there's a creator, that means we should think about things a certain way. But he shows something here in Romans 1:20, if you want to turn to Romans 1:20, that there's a factor that is part of how you get to the point where you can look at the stars and see the DNA of your body and DNA of, you know, cells, and look at the stars and see how ever expanding, and seeing this, there must be something that put this in motion, something that there's some kind of power that put this together. There should be something obvious. But in fact, they almost come to the opposite conclusion. Romans 1:20, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God and did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's interesting to see our current Western culture become more and more removed from acknowledging God, and that there also is a lack of thankfulness in society. So there's a relationship here. I don't know if you ever thought about that. There's a relationship that Paul is telling us, that not only are this disconnect that there is a God, even though it should be obvious by just looking around and how everything's put together, and thankfulness, and then there's the relationship there of coming into the point that there isn't even acknowledging of a God. So that's something to think about. Thankful, being thankful. They weren't thankful even at a basic level. I also mentioned last week in 2 Timothy 3, if you remember that, you don't have to turn there, but there's a whole list of attributes that Paul lays out of what it will be like in the last days. Perilous times, terrible times, as he says, in the last days. And in there, he puts that society will be unthankful. One of the things he puts in there, unthankful. A contributing reason that Paul gives why mankind turns from God, is removed from God, their hearts are darkened, is not giving thanks to who even God is. Even though they study all the things, people get into the sciences and study, you know, they can see there's some kind of somehow somebody had designed the DNA and how your cells work and how things work. And it's like, there's no way to explain how that evolved, just like you can look at the stars and the universe and all the things about that. There should be some awareness, the attributes of there's a God, but they don't. So they move further, even with all the intelligence, they're moving further and further away from God and not being thankful, even to is an aspect that can plays into that, why that comes about. There's a quote, and I don't know who the author of this quote is or who said it, and I looked for who it was, but I have it here. It's a very good quote, very, I think, insightful. "The seeds that Satan tries to plant to turn against God cannot grow in someone who is in an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. The seeds that Satan tries to plant to turn against God cannot grow in someone who is in an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude towards God." So I think if we think about that statement, it's a very true statement. We can come to some conclusions. It rings true. I can think of moments in my own life. Maybe you can. I ask maybe for a moment. You think about moments in your own life. You identify. You like think back and you know, or even now. Hopefully now, even you can think of being. You're extremely thankful. You're in a high degree of gratitude for a number of different reasons. What God's done for you, the blessings. Answer prayer, and you will think back, and if you're in this moment right now, that's great, that's wonderful, hopefully you are, you know, you're highly thankful, you're thankful for so many things, and you've been thankful, and you're just, you know, really highly thankful attitude, especially towards God, and if you are in that attitude, which I hope you are, you can quickly assess, you know, how, is there pride, Do you feel like, you know, you can usually know if you're prideful, you can kind of, you know, discontent, anger, malice, envy, strife, greed. You know, these type of things typically don't exist while you're thankful. If you analyze it, if you think about it, let's take pride. Let's take pride for one example. If we're truly thankful to God, it's really difficult to be arrogant and prideful. If we're really thankful, and we have to think, well, what do we have to be prideful about if we're really thankful and realize that everything we have came through blessings of God? You know, even if you're highly intelligent or have some incredible skills, or you've got all these accomplishments underneath your, you know, on your belt, or you might, you know, or material wealth, you know, all these things that can create pride. But if you're thankful, even with these, you know, if you're thankful to God and you look to Him, well, these came from God, or they're blessings from God. In many ways, there are people that, people are really honest, since there's nobody really pulls himself up by their own bootstraps. There are people that are very admirable who came from very poor or difficult situations and have been successful. But even that, they can be thankful for how God worked things out, or even being in the country they're in, or somebody else helping them out in some way. So ultimately, it's very hard to have, you know, these things that kind of sometimes are plagued with, you know, pride, discontent, anger, the old man type of things, malice, envy, and also be really thankful at the same time. So thankfulness is a really, you know, trait to really combat these other things that sometimes we wrestle with. Here's another thought, and I have to be, you know, I don't know if you can really pull this off. I'm not encouraging you to do this, but maybe just in your mind, think about this. Try being angry and thankful at the same time. Try being angry. You know, we all sometimes get a little hot under the collar over something, or maybe whatever happens, and angry and thankful at the same time. If we are thankful to God, it's really difficult to be angry, because usually we're angry at somebody else. You know, we're not usually angry at the toaster. We might get upset because, you know, we're usually anger is towards somebody else, usually. And it's really hard to be angry and also thankful at the same time. Because if we're thankful, we really are thankful to God. We recognize God's own mercy in our own life. How He's blessed us, even when we didn't deserve it. And this creates a difficult environment for anger to linger and develop. So if we're really, you know, we're thankful to God, we usually can't also stay angry at the same time. We're thankful for what God's done, and we're content and joyful where God has placed us. You know, the non-godly attitudes have a hard time developing and growing when we're truly thankful to God. So it's for these reasons that the Bible reminds us to continuously maintain an attitude of thankfulness towards God. So the scriptures we just read is like always being thankful, daily being thankful. And it's probably not a better way to start out your day is in prayer and having thankfulness as part of your prayer, and starts the day off right. And it really is hard for these other things to kind of get in our mindsets or attitudes when, you know, that like malice and envy and anger and all these things that sometimes we wrestle with when we start out being thankful and right off the bat, thankful to God, and have a whole list of things to be thankful for. So as thankfulness is such an important mindset, I'd like to review the topic of thankfulness towards God in a sense by looking at four principles on how we can truly maintain an attitude of giving thanks always and all for all things to God. So that's what we'll do now. We'll go into the four principles of how to be thankful. So the place I'd like to start at is in Psalm 100. If you want to turn to Psalm 100, so it's in one way a well-known psalm, because it's a psalm of thankfulness, and it gives excellent instruction on how we have to have an attitude of giving thanks always for all things to God. Now, this psalm, the Jewish tradition is that Moses may have written this psalm of thankfulness towards God. So let's read this Psalm 100, verse 5, first five verses, and we'll read this. And then we'll look at three specific things that it tells us to be thankful for about God. Psalm 100, verse 1 starts out by saying, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and the Lord and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout or through all generations." So here are the first principles of being thankful to God. We're thankful to God for who God is. Know that the Lord is God. It says, know that the Lord is God. And we can, and it goes on to tell us, who is the Lord? What is he like? What are his attributes? Don't necessarily have to look at creation, although we can, as we said in Romans. We can just read this, and it tells us about who God is. Just look at three statements that we just read to get an understanding of who God is. He is good, his love endures forever, and he is faithful. He has faithfulness. First, we're thankful that God is truly good. God's intent, purpose, goals, and actions are good. We can be thankful that we don't have a God who's fickle or unpredictable. Many of the pagan gods, if you look at the old pagan or Greek mythical gods, who really came from the Babylonian gods, which came from Nimrod, they're all kind of these mythical gods that. And they're all, they're all fickle, right? Maybe you did Greek literature, and you can like, well, one minute they're in a good mood, and one minute they're in a bad mood, and one minute they're angry and upset, and they change them. There are all these dramas going on with the Greek gods. Well, that's not how God is. God is good. He's always good. He doesn't change from one day to the next. Psalm 145, let me read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but you write it down. I'll read it to you. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." So right here we have, more about who God is, that he's good. He's good, he's gracious, he's compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, and he's good to all. Being thankful that God is good, that is his nature. That is his intent. He's always good. Let's move to the statement in Psalm 100 that says, next statement says, we are thankful. We can be thankful that in knowing who God is, and part of who God is that his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Now, this is something I think we can all be thankful for. God's love is enduring. God's love for his sons and daughters doesn't wane. It doesn't change from one day to the next. His love endures forever. Let's turn to one point, and even if it feels like, love is always there forever, and we can see this even during difficult times. Israel put themselves in a very difficult situation, and disobeyed God over and over and over again, but his love for Israel never stopped. Never stopped. Let's turn to a point in history. We will see, we know that we can go to the time in Jeremiah, and he prophesied that you're going to go be removed off the land. This is really the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. The Jews are going to be moved off the land and taken in and moved into the Babylonian area by the Babylonians. But even after the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, which they did, it took a lot of people out of the land. God had Jeremiah record very encouraging words to remind them that even when they were in exile, that God's love for them had not stopped. It was still there. They still loved his people. Jeremiah 29:10, we read this. Many people quote this, they use an aspect of the scripture here, but it's good to know the context. This is at a time when this was written by Jeremiah for a time that in the future, when this was fulfilled, the Jews were going to be removed from their land and in Babylon, And they're going to be wondering, and they're going to need to be reassured by God. Yes, I still love you. You're going to be taken care of. And it's going to be okay. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says, "But thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." And he's telling you, this is what I think. You know, says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." So this is a message to Israel, really to the Jews, who were taken away from their homeland. But it's a message really for all mankind, all mankind. God has thoughts of peace for all mankind, a future and a hope for all. And there will be a time and a future that all who call upon the God, whoever who calls upon God, God will listen. We can be thankful that God's love endures forever. Even when mankind turns from God, his love for mankind doesn't stop. Let's go to the third statement in Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "God's faithfulness continues for all generations." And we can be thankful that God is faithful in all that he has promised. He's always faithful. Numbers 23:19. You may want to write this down, but I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Numbers 23:19. Moses writes this: "God is not human that he should lie." They should lie. "Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" So God is faithful to his promises. This is God. This is who God is. And we can be thankful this is who he is. We don't need to worry every day. I wonder if God has changed his mind today. I wonder if he's, you know, changed his thoughts. You know, mankind, society, they may change their mind. You know, somebody says this one day and the next day they've changed their opinion. Men make treaties and they break them, or they figure out how to break them. Men make contracts. They're going to do this. And then they find lawyers to figure out how to get out of the contract. They get it out of the contract. And that's how man is. But God's not that. God is faithful in all generations. We see that throughout the Bible. Let's turn to one section. We covered an aspect of this in the Bible studies when we're covering the history of the holy days. But let's turn there, 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 54. And this is at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon is giving a prayer, and he's blessing the people at the dedication of this temple that he was allowed to build. And he says something very interesting here, but let's pick it up on verse 54. "When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, 'Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses.'" So God is faithful. We can look at this as encouragement for us. God is faithful in all that he promises. And here's Solomon showing everything that God said he would do for Israel, he did. He did exactly as he said he would do. Let's go back to a time, just to go back to some of the promises that were given to Israel. Genesis 15, verse 12. Genesis 15, verse 12. And we see here a promise, or of one of the things he said he would do. And he's giving this to Abram at the time. Genesis 15, verse 12. And we'll see just an aspect of the promise. So we just read fulfillment of the promise. Let's look at when it was given, a part of when the promise given to Israel, to Abram. Genesis 15, verse 12. is written here by Moses. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt," so sort of the south part, "to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and a bunch of other people," right? All living there. They're all living there, but they're not being moved out, and God's going to give them the land. From the very beginning, God made promises to Abraham, and here God gives Abraham a promise. And Abraham believed the promises. Now, there's a lot more to the promises of Abraham than the land. There was, if we understand really what God was saying to Abraham, there's a lot of promises that were fulfilled, way beyond maybe what even Abraham fully realized. But God was faithful in delivering on those. And Abraham believed, and often we focus on the faith that Abraham had in the promises. But let's think of it the other way around. It was God who was faithful in fulfilling the promises he made. God was always faithful in doing what he said he would do in his covenants. You might say the covenants of what he told Abraham. God is faithful, and his faithfulness continues for all generations. He started with Abraham, and those promises were fulfilled and still being fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled, if you understand the full effect of what he was saying. So we saw in the previous passage with Solomon, he acknowledged that God fulfilled the promise of bringing the Israelites into the land just as he said he would do. In Hebrews 11, we read of all those who had faith in God's promises. We often focus on those individuals as examples of those who believed. And we should also include, though, we should also include not just the individuals, though they were faithful and believing God. But we should also think of, the other side of it. God's faithful in keeping his promises. He's faithful. You know, I think about Rahab. Rahab is mentioned in the list of people that were examples of faith. And she believed or understood about the God of Israel and believed. And she helped the spies. And so she was given a promise that she wouldn't be harmed. And God was faithful to make sure that where she lived, in Jericho, wherever that may have been, that part was protected. And all the rest of the walls came down. Everything came tumbling down, and there was her one little area. It must have been quite perplexing sight to see this one small area of Jericho still standing. And everything else is crumbled and, you know, gone or fallen down. But God fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled the promise. God was faithful. According to one person's counting, and this is probably an extreme number, there's 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now, other sources have 3,000 to 7,000. So I did not count them all up this morning to confirm the number. Feel free to see what number you get. But there's a lot of promises in there. But the point is, there's a lot of promises in the Bible. And what I am sure about is, maybe not the exact number, although there's quite a few numbers, I believe there's a lot in there, and whether it's 3,000, 7,000, 30,000, what I'm more sure about is that if God says he will do something, he is faithful to all the generations that he will do what he promises. And we can be thankful. We can be very thankful that we have a God who is faithful. He does not lie. He does what he promises. To briefly, this is in this one section here, we looked at what helps us stay in the mindset of thankfulness is by being thankful to who God is. We're thankful for who God is, and we read in Psalm 100. and it's that he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures, and his faithfulness is to all generations. Let's look at another principle now for maintaining a thankful mindset. The second principle is we should remember and be thankful for what God has done. We should be thankful for what God has done. And I was thinking about this, and maybe this has happened to you. Have you ever had someone come up to you, maybe years after you knew them, and someone came up to you, and many years would go by, and they come up to you and say, 10 years ago, I was having a really difficult time. I was in a rough spot. And you did X, Y, Z for me. And it really made a huge impact and a difference. It made all the difference in that time to help me get over that tough spot or move forward or be able to get over the, you know, the discouragement I was having or the difficulty I was having. And if that has happened to you, I ask, well, how did it make you feel if someone came up to you and, you know, tell you, you know, many years later, something you had done? Maybe you thought it was a small thing. Maybe you didn't even realize you did something, but you did something maybe at a time for somebody who really needed something. And they come back in 10 years and they tell you that. And, you know, it's a really encouraging and feeling if that's ever happened to you. Well, think about it. God's not different in that way. He's not different in that way. So maintaining a thankful attitude by taking time in prayer, maybe in meditation, to remember what has God done for you 10 years ago? What is something he did that you can be thankful for? And everybody who's been, especially this group, everybody's been around for a long time, years and years of faithfulness and gone through difficult times. And you know there's things that God answered prayer for. It could be healings. It could be, you know, you're down to your last dollar or and somehow you're helped out some way, or you protected in some way, or whatever it may have been. But go, you know, think about that. You know, going back and thanking God for something that maybe he did 20 years ago or 30 years. In this case, we could keep going 40 years. You know, there's things that people have, you know, and what's good about, or what's very nice about a group like this, a congregation like this, is that almost, you know, we have 30, 40, 50 years of experiences of people who can talk about, you know, where God did something for them, you know, in a way. They're going through a trial and they had faith and God delivered. And going back and thanking God for that. And again, maybe it was a healing, maybe it was an answered prayer to a job, maybe it was a blessing of a mate or a child, maybe it was comfort at the right time. But just going back and thinking about, you know, where was God's hand in your life at certain times and being thankful for that. How he directed you in those times. Even when we think about Passover, in a way, an aspect of Passover is an annual reminder, a memorial to go back and thank God for what he did and Christ did for us on our behalf. It's an annual reminder of what was done on our behalf. And it's a somber time in some ways, because of what it pictures, but also it's joyful, but also there's an aspect of thankfulness for what God was willing to do for us and the sacrifice on our behalf. God never wants us to lose our thankfulness for what he has done, even if it goes back, you know, a long time ago. And there's a bit of a risk if we don't go back and remember where blessings came from, even if it seems like 20 years ago. And we go back and remember is an important principle. You see that in Deuteronomy 8. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a little bit of the scripture here. And you can read along with me. But Deuteronomy 8, starting verse 6, we see a section here where Moses, he's not going to the promised land, and the Israelites are about to go into the promised land with Joshua, and he's trying to tell them the principles. The commandments, the things that they should be doing. And here's one that he's telling them that they should do. He says in verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him, For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And verse 11, beware, all right, this is the problem, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. And then I'll skip down to verse 17. It says, and then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it was he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and allow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So God wanted the Israelites, Moses is telling, he's telling them through Moses, that not to forget, to remember the source of their blessings and to know where they came from and what was done, and not to forget. And what happened is exactly what Moses warned them of. They did forget. They forgot, they stopped keeping the commandments, but ultimately they forgot where the commandments, where the blessings came from. He wanted them to remember, where did all this come from? Who gave this to you? And to remember, never to forget. Because if you forget, then you start removing, it's kind of what we were talking about before in Romans. If you forget, not stop being thankful, you start to slowly become distant to God, move away from. The first pilgrims wanted to take a time, the very first pilgrims, we talked about pilgrims in the sermonette, the first pilgrims wanted to take time to look back and remember what God had done for them. Again, we read the proclamation by George Washington, but let's read something for my namesake. Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made this first Thanksgiving proclamation 3 years after the pilgrims settled in Plymouth. Let me read this to you. It's a little shorter than the one George Washington gave, but it's the same idea, but I wonder, it was about being thankful and remembering the source of blessings. He wrote, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and he has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now, I, your magistrate, do proclaim that you all you pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since you pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, or Pilgrim Rock. They're there to listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all his blessings. And that's from Governor Bradford of the Pilgrims. Unfortunately, less of the population acknowledges God as the source of our blessings. So few people acknowledge the blessings. Robert Louis Stevenson once stated, or he quoted, and this is a quote from him, "The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life." And it would seem that many, many have fallen asleep. They may be walking around and doing things, but they've fallen asleep in that sense. Part of being thankful is to maintain a thankful attitude, to remember what God has done for us. Go back and remember and count the blessings from years gone by. Let's go back to, let's go to the third principle now, the third principle. The third principle is we set time to be thankful for the present and what God is doing now. What God is doing now. We're thankful for what God is doing. Being thankful to God for the present is part of the maintaining a thankful mindset. Now, depending on your situation, this may be a little more difficult. You may be in a very serious trial or difficulty or challenge right now. But remember the scripture of James 1, verse 2, where he says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." In a serious trial, difficulty, or challenge, it's difficult to be thankful at that time. However, it is possible. It is possible. And that's what we're being asked to do, to be thankful even in the present, in the situation you're in. Now, all of us here have probably gone through some challenging times in our life and difficulties and things where we went through rough periods of time. I can think back in life where life seemed a little bit challenging or difficult for me. It probably doesn't compare to some of the things you have gone through, but you know, just at that point in time, there seemed like a little challenging and difficult. And finding the little things to be thankful for really helped maintain a thankful mindset. Now, there was a time when I was sort of in this, well, this is really a challenging time. And yet every morning I'd wake up and, you know, and I'd wake up and hear the birds singing. And they'd have all these different birds every morning, and they'd be making their little noises and tunes. And each one would have their own unique whistle or tune. And every morning that would remind me, as I was going through, you know, what seemed like to me at the time a discouraging time, Luke 12. And let me read that to you. And this is what it reminded me of. Luke 12, verse 22. Jesus wrote this or said this, and it was recorded by Luke. Then he said to these disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And I share that with you because now I became thankful just for the birds. At that point, just thinking about the birds, because they were waking me up every morning, because they reminded me of that scripture and that God is in charge and He knows what we're going through. And God can take care of the birds, and you and I are much more valuable than the birds to God. God will take care of us. The birds were a daily reminder of God's guidance in our life, or my life. God, being thankful during trials as well as times of blessing is equally important. During trials, we can be thankful for keeping in the mind that God is guiding our life for some bigger purpose. Being thankful in the present for what God is doing is important. And if you're getting blessed right now, then definitely be thankful. Right? We're all being blessed in some way or another. But if you're being, you know, sometimes you go through periods where it just seems like, wow, things are just going really, really well. And that is especially a time to be thankful. And if it is, we see principles about that too. Leviticus 7, we have what's called the thank offerings. There's the list of offerings there, sin offerings and burnt offerings. But there's also a thank offering. And there's an offering that someone would give to God because that person wanted to show especially the thanks, the gratitude for what God had done for them. Something that was given a time, you know, something that Hezekiah did. Let's turn to Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29. We'll see an example here. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Hezekiah had his trials, but he also had his blessings. And when he did, let's see what he did. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. So that was with Psalms. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You've now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. So this was a time of great joy and spiritual renewal, and Hezekiah turned Israel towards God. But he was also very thankful for his renewal, that he gave thank offerings. The principle is that at times of blessings, and times we ask for things, and God answers our prayer, and it was like, wow, you know, and we shouldn't be surprised, but sometimes God's like, yeah, that whatever it is that we're asking for, or we ask for something, we get blessed beyond our wildest thoughts, dreams. Wow, that's really a big blessing. And I've known people who, when those times happen, or those things happen, you know, oh, this came directly from God. There's no doubt. this blessing came from God. This thing. And people have felt compelled, and just the principle, following this principle, that, you know, they give a special offering. They give, you know, at the holy days or wherever it may be, and they, like, you know, they just set something aside, that this is not just a normal offering. They're giving extra because they just are so thankful for the blessing of what God had given them. And it's an idea of being thankful. It's a thank offering, you know, thank offering in our prayers and our attitudes and being thankful to God, but also in showing it in some way. People have done that. So being thankful in the present, even during trials, but certainly during blessings, is principle number three from maintaining a thankful mindset. The last principle I have for today is principle number four, and that is being thankful for what God is going to do. Be thankful for what God is going to do. Now, this ties a little bit into the first principle, where we talked about God's faithfulness and keeping his promises. But God does provide a vision, a picture of what he's going to do, part of his plan. We can also maintain a thankful mindset for being thankful for what God is going to do. Through God's word and keeping God's holy days, we can be confident in the future for mankind. We can be especially thankful for what God is going to do, still yet to do. And we can be thankful that he's not going to let mankind destroy itself. He's going to resurrect the saints and give them, and he's going to remove Satan. He's going to bless the land to be fruitful and beyond anything that we've ever seen since the Garden of Eden. He's going to heal the nations and long-standing feuds and conflicts. Those long-standing feuds, those are all going to be eventually healed and removed. He's going to restore all things. He's going to resurrect all those who have never even known anything about God, to have an opportunity to know him, to know his love, to know peace, to have prosperity, and have his spirit, have a connection with them. You know, I started off being thankful that we know that whatever's going on in this world, we know it's not going the greatest at times, and we kind of know that's sort of a downward slope, it seems like, in the events of the world, and we know a little bit about prophecy and the things to come. But we also know that however it may be, and whatever situations occur and do occur in the future, that no matter what may seem like how it's going, that we know that God is going to intervene. That he will not let mankind destroy itself. And I think about that every once in a while. And it's such a blessing in a way to know that, to know, you know, even if it seems concerning, you look in the news, see world events, it's concerning what could happen, what might happen, what is prophesied to happen. And yet we can have thankfulness. We know how it all turns out. And I remember as a young, you know, probably about 12, 13, my family, when I was about 9 years old, about 7 years old, we moved into, my dad, we moved into Northern Louisiana. And right where we lived, not or very close to where we lived, was what was the second largest SAC, which is Strategic Air Command Air Base in the U.S. And what that meant was we could drive by our highway and look over, and, you know, about 5 miles from where we lived, or 7 or 8 miles from where we lived, the main highway, looked over, and this massive air base with B-52s, all right? And this is, you know, this is like in the late 70s. And, you know, you can see the wings kind of going down. These are massive planes. If you've ever seen them, you can't even believe they take off. And every once in a while, you'd be driving by and you see one taking off, and like, how's that thing getting up? How's it going to get off the ground? But all my friends in my neighborhood, their dads were pilots on these planes. Everyone, we were the odd family, really. Odd family in the sense that we were odd, but maybe rod. But the odd in the sense that we weren't in the military. That was the main thing. There, you know, that's what I was really trying to convey, is that we weren't in the military. Everybody, all my friends, my best friends, their dads were all pilot in the Air Force, flying these B-52s. They were pilots, co-pilots, navigators. They all were, they flew these, and they would get up and because at that point in time, and I think it's even still true today, there always had to be B-52s in the air. And on these B-52s were nuclear weapons. There always had to be nuclear weapons in the plane. So if there ever was a, because at that point in time, we were always sort of on edge with, you know, the Soviet Union. And some of you are a little older than me probably went through drills of like, what would happen if it was, you know, a nuclear bomb? And I wasn't too far removed from that. So even though we didn't necessarily do drills, there was still this mindset of like, you know, you never know, we could be at war, and nuclear war was going up. But I have to tell you, I grew up, and even though my friends, you can sense that they knew their dads were up on these B-52s, you know, at any given time, and they had been in Vietnam as well, but this was a little bit post that, and they flew these big B-52s, and with nuclear weapons on them, that any given the right command, they were going to go drop nuclear weapons off on some site. But I never worried about that. Never, ever, 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 ever. Because, you know, I grew up in the church knowing that's not the way it's going to go. So it never crossed my mind to be worried or stressed or, you know, anxiety about the future in that sense. So we can be thankful. We know the future. We know how it's going to turn out. We know there's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some times that aren't pleasant for all mankind. But God is not going to let the world blow itself up. He's going to step in. He's going to ultimately, you know, save mankind from itself. And then we know the rest of the story. We know how the story ends. We know how it goes. And this is all summed up in some way. And we read this scripture a lot in many ways because it is how we sum everything up. But let's turn to Revelation 21. As the scripture we read a lot, we read it on the last great day of the feast. But let's read it here again, because it really is that this is what God is ultimately going to do. He's going to fulfill his plan. And if you go through the Bible from the very beginning all the way through, he repeats what his mission, what I call his mission statement is. He's going to dwell with his children in peace. You know, Revelation 21, verse 2. This is the end of the story, you might say, getting close to the end of the story. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, preparing as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I know that maybe in this room, but, you know, people, there's tears. Right? People have had tears. They're going to have tears. But we can be reassured. There's going to be a time, and those tears represent some things that we probably can't even imagine that people will go through. But God says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, which means he's going to heal. It's going to be, he's going to dwell with his children. He's going to dwell with them as like a father, wiping away the tears, and it's going to be okay. We know the future. We can be thankful for that. This is a promise that God will dwell in the midst of his people. And we can be thankful that there will be a time, and it's not right now, but we can be thankful that there will be a time when there is not going to be sorrow, sadness, and death, and all those things are going to be removed, gone, and he's going to wipe away every tear. So I don't know, you know, everybody's story, you know, next over in these houses over here, I don't know their story, but I'm sure there's tears right now. Somewhere over, you wouldn't have to go too far, and there's probably tears right now. But we can be assured that God is going to wipe away those tears one day, and they're going to be in a whole different spot. No more sorrow, no more sadness. So we can stay in a thankful mindset and praising God for what God is going to do. Even in the midst of an ungodly world, we can be thankful for what God is going to do. So we just celebrated, as I mentioned, the national holiday of Thanksgiving this past Thursday. Each year, it seems like the original intent of Thanksgiving seems slightly more eroded. goes away, what the purpose of it is, where it came from, the idea of it. And you see, you know, as we have already seen, immediately, you know, it's even before Thanksgiving, retail shops and sales and Christmas shopping is the first thing on people's mind as soon as they have their last bit of pumpkin pie, go buy something at the store, you know, because there's a sale. It's a great sale going on. But we should not be like that. We should certainly be always giving God the thanks, giving him the credit, the thanks for everything he's done, not just for this country, but for us, and ultimately what he's going to do for all mankind. So let's continue to strive to just not just be thinking about thankfulness one day of the year, but always, as Paul said, being thankful all the time, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us, Thanksgiving is not one day, but a continual mindset. So let's be thankful for who God is, be thankful for what God has done, be thankful for what God is doing, and thankful for what God will do. Paul speaks about the thankfulness throughout his writings up to 40 times in his epistles. He writes about giving thanks to God. Let me just leave you with this one today, Colossians 3:15, and we'll end Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's be thankful for all things, for what God has done.